And I invite you to turn with me now to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, I mentioned it's about manna, but what is it? Another place in Scripture tells us, Psalm 78 describes this manna in the wilderness as angels' food. It says, men ate angels' food. God gives them bread from heaven. He is preparing a table for them in the wilderness with food, with drink. And what's so striking, we're going to see in Exodus 16 about this bread from heaven, this table in the wilderness, is that he provides these things in the midst of Israel's grumbling, complaining, whining, moaning, all of that, their sin. He gives this to them in the midst of their sin and failing. And so you can imagine there's some parallels to us, some things we can learn. So we're going to give attention to that. And let me say, you may remain seated for this reading. I'm going to read the whole of the chapter. And I even printed it out in large font. So it's a wonderful story, though, and a lot of wonderful, rich detail here. And we'll try to cover as much of it as we can. So let's give attention now to God's word, Exodus chapter 16. This is his word. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they didn't know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent." Then the children of Israel did so and gathered, some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses. But some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called its name Manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Then Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread with which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations." As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited place. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. It was time for them to leave Elam. You see there in Exodus 16. Elam was that beautiful oasis in the wilderness with the 12 wells of water and the 70 palm trees, the abundant rest and shade and water that they needed. And God's people need that in the wilderness sometimes. They need places of refreshment. They need to remember the grace of God. But Israel also needed the wilderness, trial, hardship, so that they might grow and mature and learn to be more dependent upon God's grace. And that truth, that principle holds true today, still, for us. We need those times of rest. We need those times of refreshment along the way to remember God's grace. But we also need those times in the wilderness of hardship and trial so that we might grow, so that we might mature, learning to depend upon God and upon his promises and his grace. Now, it's true, if you've ever been out in a wilderness, that not much grows in the wilderness. But grace is one thing that often does. And so God led them from Elam and brought them into the wilderness of sin. Now, we should mention that that word sin is not related to our Hebrew word, our English word for sin, any lack of conformity or want unto the law of God. It's simply the name of a place in Hebrew, and you can see its relationship to the name of Sinai or Sinai. But they are brought out to the wilderness of sin. It's between Elam and between Sinai. And that's important because it reminds us that the children of Israel have not yet come to Mount Sinai. We're not there yet. They've not yet come to the mountain of God. They have not yet been given the law of God. They've been brought out of the land of Egypt. They have been brought through the Red Sea. They are out of the house of bondage. They're no longer slaves. They've been free for some weeks now, but they're not yet home. And now because the way of the wilderness is difficult, this way of the wilderness is hard, they begin to look back, not ahead, but back to Egypt. They're not looking forward to the land of promise. They're not progressing in hope, but they're looking back. They're looking back to the house of bondage, back to the house of slavery. And what happens when we're in the wilderness? What happens when we're facing trials and hardships? I think far too often, like the Israelites of old, we take our eyes off of the promises of God and what is before us, and we look back. We stop listening to his word. And then what happens? Well, like the children of Israel, we begin to complain, we begin to murmur, we begin to become bitter. And we've already seen that pattern beginning in Israel, in the wilderness. We've seen it, we'll see it in the weeks to come. We'll see it repeated over and over. It will become Israel's pattern for decades in the wilderness. Already they've complained by the Red Sea, they've complained by the waters of Marah, now they're complaining in the wilderness of Sin, and you see here that it's the whole congregation. And this is their complaint, verse 3. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. No exaggeration there. Right. You understand what they're doing in the wilderness. They're not looking to God. They're not praying. They're complaining. They're looking back to Egypt. They're not looking ahead to the promised land. They're remembering something, and it's the food of Egypt. Oh, we remember sitting by those pots of meat, eating bread to the full. Now, that's a great exaggeration, you understand. They didn't have it that good back in Egypt. But that's the way complaining works. We exaggerate. We make things far worse than they really are. And so here they complain to Moses and Aaron and to the Lord, really saying, boy, we remember how good we had in Egypt. Now, isn't it ironic that while the children of Israel can't seem to remember anything the Lord has just done, remember the waters of Marah just a few days before? Remember before that, the crossing of the Red Sea? They can't remember those things, but they have no problem remembering what Pharaoh did for them. They're even so bold as to complain that Pharaoh treated them better than Moses and Aaron. You brought us out here to kill us. At least Pharaoh fed us. Now, the Lord could have responded immediately by striking them dead. And we would have said, yeah, that's probably how the story should end. They're murmuring, complaining, bitterness, their sin. He had every right to strike them, but he didn't. What does he do in the midst of their complaining against God, accusing God of not caring for them, of actually wanting to kill them? What does he do for them? He provides for them. He blesses them. The Lord, in verses 4 through 12, promises to rain bread from heaven on them. And this in the midst of their complaints. He promises to give them grace. They're biting the hand that feeds them, and instead of withdrawing his hand, he gives them more. What God is like this? What God is like this? Showing grace to those who sin against him. What God gives food to those who question his goodness? What God provides rest for those who rebel against him? Well, you know the answer. Your God. Our God. He did it for Israel. He still does it for us today. But even as he gives that grace, he also tests. He tests. He tests to see whether we will live by his word. And that's always the test, isn't it? Will we abide by God's word? Not only when we're in the restful and refreshing places of Elam, on the other side of the Red Sea, but especially when we're in the wilderness. Especially when we can't see what God is doing and we can't understand what God is doing. We don't know where he's leading. Will we trust his word? Will we trust that he is who he says he is? Will we trust that God is our healer? Will we trust that God will give us our daily bread? Will we trust that God will provide for our body and our soul? Will we trust that he will turn every adversity to our good? That's the test. The test takes two forms in our passage. The first is the test of the daily bread, would say verses 13 to 21, the test of the daily bread. And we read that God sent quail in the evening and gave them meat to eat. Now, it appears here to be a one-time event, not something that he did daily like the manna. It's going to be repeated another time in the wilderness, but it's not a daily event. But he's ministering here to their complaints. Remember what they had said. Oh, we remember sitting by the pots of meat in Egypt. And so God gives them meat to eat. And then in the morning, God sends them bread. He gives them their daily bread. And here too, he is ministering to their complaints. He said, oh, we used to eat bread to the full. And God is going to give them their daily bread. Each man was to gather according to his need, one omer for each person. He who gathered much had none left over. He who gathered little had no lack. But you see, here's the test now in verse 19. Let no one leave any of it till morning. God gives for today the bread we need. Don't pile it up. Don't keep it overnight. Don't think it will benefit you tomorrow. You have to trust the Lord daily for his grace. Well, as soon as that command is given, it's broken. Verse 20. Some of them left part of it until morning. And what happens? It bred worms and it stank. They didn't trust God to provide for them the next day. They didn't trust his word. They weren't obedient. They didn't think God would give them their daily bread. They didn't think he would continue to give grace. He was gracious to us today, but will he be tomorrow? They didn't trust him, and so God's gifts to them became useless. They bred worms and they stank. And you see Moses' response. He's angry with them. Rightly so. They had to learn to trust God and to listen to his word. They had to gather bread for that day and that day only. They were not to keep it. And they had to gather when God provided it, early in the morning, because when the sun gets hot, you see there it melts. That's the first test. How did they do? They got an F. They failed. There's a second test. That was the test of the Sabbath. And we read that in verses 22 to 31. And on the sixth day of the week, they were to gather twice as much, two omers for each one. That's what the Lord commanded, for the seventh day was the Sabbath, a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. It was a day to be set apart. And so on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much as they normally would, and they were to bake it up and boil it up that day and lay it up for the seventh day. And on the morning of the seventh day, well, there were no worms in it, and it didn't stink. And on the seventh day, Moses is proclaiming a joyful feast to the Lord. Verse 25. Now they had food for their Sabbath rest. Verse 26. The Sabbath was to be a festive day of rest. It was to be a day where they would eat and drink and rest. Wonderful gifts of the Lord to enjoy. To enjoy on his day. There's that test, the Sabbath test. But they failed that test too. Verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. They couldn't rest. They wouldn't rest on the Lord's day. They thought, no, I think a better idea is to go out and gather on the Sabbath day. And they went out to do it, and notice what happened. They didn't eat. They didn't enjoy God's gracious provision. Now, spiritually speaking, God still works that way today, doesn't he? If you don't remember the Lord's day to keep it holy, you will not find rest. You'll not find enjoyment, at least not rest and enjoyment in the Lord. Spiritually speaking, you will go hungry. When we neglect the green pastures of his word, when we neglect the table that he has provided for us, spiritually we go hungry. And if we neglect it too long, we starve. We starve, and there'll be no joy, and we will not find rest for our souls. In fact, look at what happens, verse 28. Whereas Moses was angry before when they failed the first test, the test of the daily bread, that's back in verse 20. Well, here, God himself is angry with them and rebukes them when they fail the second test, verse 28. And you see what's going on here. This is not only a sin against God's law, this is a sin against God's grace. Verses 29 to 30. As God rebukes them, he also reminds them what he has provided for them, his grace to them. A Sabbath is a gift. A gift of God for his people. It is good for his people. Think about their earthly master, Pharaoh. He never gave them rest. There was never a Sabbath in Egypt for them. He was always increasing their workload and complaining that they were lazy and being idle and not doing enough. But God's not like Pharaoh. He gives them rest. He provides for them. And isn't it ironic, once again, and a sad commentary upon the hearts of the Israelites, and we must confess our own hearts, that when Pharaoh ordered them to work, they complained that they needed rest. They sent delegates to Pharaoh saying, "We need rest." And when God graciously gives them rest, They complain and they go out to work. How messed up we are. How trivially we treat the good gifts that God has given us, that are meant for our good, meant to give us grace, meant to sustain us in the wilderness. The Sabbath was a gift. The bread was a gift. And notice in verse 31 what that bread tasted like. Did you note that? What it tasted like? It tasted like honey. It tasted like honey. Now, why is that important? Well, what did God promise then? What was a feature of the promised land itself? He had promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And already here, now, in the wilderness, in anticipation of that land flowing with milk and honey, what is God doing? He's giving them a foretaste. A foretaste of that which will fill their stomachs. A foretaste of the promised land. Because God doesn't want them looking back to Egypt and the food of Egypt. It wasn't really that great anyway. He wants them looking forward to the banquet that he prepares for them in the promised land. Honey that will be far sweeter there than that which they're tasting now in the wilderness. And so God gives that command then to remember, verses 32 to 34. They were to take an omer of the manna, that standard amount for each person, for each day, and they're to put it in a pot and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony. Now, what is the testimony? The testimony is the law of God. It's the Ten Commandments. What does it mean to lay this up before the Lord? Well, it means that they're to put it in the place of God's presence. There in the Holy of Holies, in the tabernacle, and even there in the Ark of the Covenant. And of course, that is where this jar of manna will one day go. It will go in the Ark of the Covenant, there in the Holy of Holies, right alongside the Ten Commandments, the testimonies, the law of God. Now, there's just one problem. It's not really a problem, but at this point in their history, the law has not been given, has it? That's not going to come until chapter 20, and you're familiar with that chapter. And the tabernacle hasn't yet been built, and the Ark of the Covenant hasn't been built. So Moses is writing after, and he's putting this little note in here, but why does Moses mention the law before it was ever given? Well, I think for this reason. When that law will, down the road, down their pilgrimage, be given, it will be given in the context of this grace. Grace first. Their salvation is not by the law. Salvation is by grace. So first deliverance. And we've seen so many deliverances already. First deliverance, first the gift of bread and the gift of rest. Then the law. The law will be given, and that law will govern the children of Israel, and it will govern them all the way to the promised land, and it will govern them in the promised land. But you see, it's not that law that brings them home. It is grace that brings them home. And so it is with us today. It's not weighing the scales. It's not all of our keeping of the law that brings us home to glory. It is God's grace. It's the gospel of his beloved Son that brings us all the way home. Look at verses 35 and 36. And notice the way their journey is pictured to us now. It's pictured to us in these verses, not so much in terms of the wilderness, in terms of Egypt and what was in the past, but in terms of their home. The chapter opened, chapter 16 opened with the Israelites focusing upon the wilderness, focusing upon their bondage in Egypt, not moving forward in faith and hope, looking back even. But God's provided rest. He's provided bread, provided meat. And it leads them now not to focus on the wilderness and their former bondage, but to focus on their home that awaits them, to look to the promised land. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. The focus now is on the promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey. And it's why you have this little statement at the end of this chapter, an interesting statement, verse 36. Now, an omer is one-tenth of an ephah. An omer is, by best estimates, about 2 quarts. Now, why is this mentioned at the end, almost like a technical footnote? Well, it's mentioned because it's mentioned in the context of the promised land that awaits them. And this one little omer of heavenly bread, this bread from heaven, this manna, is only a foretaste of the abundance that awaits on the other side of the Jordan. The streams on earth I've tasted, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness, his mercy doth expand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. Now, see, if this is true for the people of the Old Testament, for Israel, how much more is this true for us in the New Testament, the people of God today? Because what we don't want to miss in closing is that this story is ultimately about Jesus. How can bread be raining down from heaven be about Jesus? Well, Jesus will say in John 6 that he is the true manna, that he is the bread of God who came down from heaven, and he came down from heaven to give life to the world. And we know that we need that provision, don't we? We need him as desperately as the children of Israel did. And we need him for the same reason, because like Israel of old, we are a grumbling, complaining, bitter, sinful people, failing his tests, failing to keep his law. But listen to the words of Jesus in John 6. He says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. He who eats this bread will live forever." Israel of old had a great privilege, an amazing privilege, eating the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food, Psalm 78. And we have something better. We have something better. By faith, we partake not merely of angels' food. We partake of something that no angel has ever eaten, has ever partaken of, ever could. By faith, we partake of the true manna, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, the King of the angels, the Son of God. Now remember that as you come to the Lord's table next Sunday evening. At his table, Christ gives us to enjoy both himself and all the merits of his suffering and his death, nourishing us, strengthening us, comforting our poor, needy souls. So don't murmur. Don't complain. Don't doubt. Don't become bitter. That's the sin of Israel. God has prepared for you a table in the wilderness. And he who would reach the promised land and would arrive home must come to that table and eat. And whatever else may be going on in your life today, God bids you come to him. And he says, rest, enjoy. God says to his people, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Exodus, that it is our history. It's the history of God's people. When we find ourselves each week, we find ourselves in it. We find ourselves alongside the Israelites grumbling, complaining. We see our bitterness, and we see again your faithfulness, your grace, your patience, your provisions. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us for our sin of complaining. We pray that you would continue to shower us with your grace and provide for us in the wilderness. And we pray that our time in the wilderness would be one of maturing and growing in grace, growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing afresh how you provide for us. We thank you for those places of rest along the way, even this Lord's Day. We thank you for how you have blessed this day and bless your people as they gather together. And we ask that thou would strengthen us for the days ahead. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.